And okay, well, last week we started this study entitled How to Study the Word of God. And so what I'm going to do, especially since the majority of you were not here last week, I'm going to do a quick review of what we went over last week, which was basically establishing a vision. The Word of God teaches us a principle that's very powerful, and it says, without a vision, people cast off restraint. That's what the actual Hebrew says. Many of us say, it says, without a vision, my people will perish, which many have translated that way, and it's true as a result of that principle, but it actually says that they will cast off restraint. And if that sounds strange to you, another way of understanding that is a vision gives you energy to stay the course. There's a reason why you keep pushing through a situation. The reason why you will, like people who maybe lift weights and they're in there day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's because they have a vision, and it may just be they really like being in shape. It may be that they compete, you know, professionally. People will train for a marathon. And so, you know, if you want to get in good shape, let's say there isn't a marathon involved, but you're just going to the gym and you're working out on the treadmill or whatever, that you could have a certain level of desire that will keep you going to a certain level. Even when you're in there, even if you're in there all the time, you may not work out really hard while you're in there, but at least you stay in there. But then someone talks you into running a marathon with them, and it's going to be 6 months away. And you decide you're going to do it, and then you start getting really excited about it, but you're also equally nervous about whether or not you can do this. Watch what happens when you start going to the gym now. Takes it up 2-3 notches. You don't miss any of your days, and when you're in there, you're working out harder because you now have a vision. There's a purpose behind what you're doing. That's what the principle is all about. You've got to have a vision. So the first half of my teaching was to cast a vision about why study the Word of God. So I'm just trying to help establish, you know, it has to be way beyond, well, I know I should. I mean, if that's all you've got going for you, let me just tell you right now, you're going to fail miserably in being consistent in the Word of God. You and I have to have more of a reason than that. So let me help you with some of those reasons. Amen? All right, let's pray. And especially right after eating, you know, you can get a little bit of the food coma thing going. Let's just believe God for a miraculous stirring of our hearts and our minds right now to receive the Word of God, which is able to, the Bible says, sozo our soul, bring prosperity, healing, deliverance, excellence to our soul. Father God, we do pray right now to you, asking you, Lord, to move upon us right now by your Spirit and prepare our hearts and our minds and our bodies to be alive and quickened to the Word of God, able to receive and drink in all that you have for us tonight. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak through me, that I would speak as the oracles of God tonight to your people. For these are your people. This is your church, Father God. And I know it is your desire for every one of us to grow in the things of the kingdom, that we would know you better, that we would come into the fruit of all that you have planned for us, all that you've laid out for us. And Lord, we want that. And so we need your anointing. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to receive it and understand the Word of God. And we receive that by faith from you right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory. Okay, so what does the Word of God do for us? What does it accomplish when we study the Word of God? Number one, and I'm going to do these rather quickly because if I take time, I'm going to end in the same place I ended last study and I won't get any further. So please understand there's a reason why I'm going fast. And if you like what you hear in the first half and you're like, man, I wish he took more time, you can get on our website and listen to last month's teaching, which I believe is entitled Studying the Word of God or How to Study the Word of God. So look for that title, and you'll get the first half. So here's what it does. Here's just a short list of what the Word of God does. Number one, It makes us wise. Now, none of these are just flowery things. There are scriptures to back up every single one of these that I wrote down that specifically say this is what it does to you. It makes us wise. It is the one original source, the only one original source of pure truth, the Word of God. Any other truth there is in the earth came from the Lord. You may find books that have excerpts of things in the Word and there's truth in it, but if you want to find a pure source of every single word being truth and being filled with truth, the Word of God will do it, and as a result of spending time in it, it will make you wise. David said, your word has made me wiser than all my teachers. And that's what it does. Number two, it feeds our spirit, making us strong in the spirit. When you accepted Christ in your life and God breathed his Holy Spirit into you, do you know that the spirit of man must be fed? It has to be fed. And you cannot give it human food. You can't give it giraffe food or dog food, cat food, goldfish food, or any other kind of food. Only one kind of food will feed your spirit, and it's Holy Ghost, God-breathed food, which is the Word. God says, my Word, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They literally feed your spirit. Number three, it develops our faith. The Bible says faith comes by praying to God and asking for it. Is that what it says? No, you're saying no. No. Romans 10:17, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot find scriptural support for asking God for more faith. It doesn't exist. In fact, when they asked Jesus, Lord, give us more faith, he didn't say, okay, because he couldn't do it. He said, here's how you do it. And he told them how to get faith. And he said, if you see a tree, you can speak to that tree and it will obey you, for he who has faith. And he goes on and teaches about faith. Let me just leave it with, if you spend time in the Word, it'll build your faith. I'm not going to spend time teaching on that. I want to really bad, so I'm pulling in the reins right now. Okay, number four, it is our weapon against Satan's attacks. It is the weapon. You cannot just yell at the devil, devil, don't you know that I'm a child of God? Devil, get out of here, whatever. That's not going to do anything. He'll just sit there and keep up whatever he's keeping up. You have to take the Word of God, the only offensive weapon listed in Ephesians chapter 6. It tells you what they are, right? Gird your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked one, taking the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you have all this equipment on, right? That's all defensive. The only offensive one is the sword. That's where you take off the devil's head. When the devil came against Jesus, he was in the wilderness being tempted and by the devil. The devil tempted him with three basic temptations, and Jesus said every time, what? It is written. This is the Son of God himself, and he still didn't say, don't you know who I am? He said, it is written. The sword came out of his mouth, and the devil had to jump back. And then the devil tried one more time, and he spoke, and he had to jump back again. And then he tried one more time, and the Lord said, it is written. The sword of the Word came out, and he had to jump back the third time, and he was like, that was a close call. I'm out of here. And it says, I love this, in one of the Gospels it says, he left him for a more opportune time. I find that hilarious. He's like, apparently you're not in a good mood today. I'll come back another day. When you're not thinking about the Word, I'm going to catch you when you get soulish. But of course, he never caught the Lord in that way. The Lord was spiritually minded, not carnally minded. All right, so it is our weapon against Satan's attacks. Number five, one, two, three, four, five, I don't have these numbered. It keeps us from being deceived by either false doctrines or lies of the enemy, which oftentimes false doctrines are, in fact, lies of the enemy. Not always, but. So false doctrines or just flat out lies. You know, false doctrines you'll get in church, unfortunately. Lies of the enemy you get just in your head as you're walking down the road and he starts talking to you. And you can start believing all kinds of crazy things. I have many people over the years that have called me up wanting counseling for something. I go and meet them for, you know, a cup of coffee and we start talking and I'm listening to what they're thinking. I'm like, dear Lord, you know, that's some stinking thinking. Now, I don't say that to them. I just hear the lies that they're believing and then I start speaking the truth to them and it just sets them free. And they're like, wow, that was awesome. But all the time, it's in the Word. All they have to do is read the Word. They know the same thing I know, you know. So it keeps us from being deceived. You know, I have the same thing. I have the same exact attacks as you do. And so when the devil starts working on me and I find myself maybe going down a little bit, I go, hey, what am I thinking right now? You know, I just did it over here. I was just saying something a little bit off and Peter was so kind as to remind me of what I was saying. And I was like, oh man, thank you for that. Yeah, that's thinking. So actually I was just kind of cutting myself down on something. He's like, you ought not do that, man. And I'm like, you're right. I'm great. Okay, so it keeps us from being deceived. Next one, you might help me out with the numbers. I don't know what the numbers are now. Six. Number six, thank you. It equips us to accurately minister to others. It's like a soldier going out and he's got nothing on his belt. Every time you get in the Word and read the Word, pick up principles. Even if you feel like maybe you don't need it, learn the principles. And it's like putting grenades on your belt, you know, a couple pistols there, you got a machine gun strapped, throw it around your back, get out the bazooka, man, just get loaded. Get the word in you. Load up your belt, you know? It's good stuff. Someone called me this morning. They were hurting, asked me if I'd join them for breakfast, you know? I met with them. Their heart's been broken by someone. And by the end of our time together, you could see it in their face, just shining. You know, I was able to just pull off a couple hanging grenades and, you know, into the devil's field, you know, the lies in their head. And they were like, yeah, you're right. Oh, that's good. You know, just speaking the truth. The Word of God equips you to be able to minister to others. So, you know, when you're studying the Word, you can even think about the fact, I'm not just doing this for me. I'm doing this so I can minister the Word of God to other people. Number seven, makes us true disciples. By Jesus' own definition, he says, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples. The Word of God and us being trained by the Word of God is what makes us disciples. You know, in the Jewish culture, they had rabbis, right? And then they had what they called disciples, which were those who followed that rabbi. They had disciples of the rabbi. But the only people who were considered disciples were people who are following the teachings of their rabbi. They then would get the honor of being called a disciple. If you just walked around with a guy, but you didn't really espouse what he was teaching or learn what he was teaching and be able to repeat what he was teaching, you didn't get called a disciple of that rabbi. So Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to be in my Word. And so it makes us true disciples. Number eight, it makes us free. The very next verse after Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples. And then he says, if you abide in my Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Make you free. Tell me, that alone isn't enough of a reason to be in the Word on a regular basis. It will make you free. It does. It sets you free. You think, well, I don't know that I feel that I'm in a whole lot of bondage, actually. I feel kind of free. But are you really, when someone says something to you that's mean, when someone betrays you, when someone breaks your heart, when you lose your job, any number of things that come against you, what happens to you? If you go down, if you spiral down at all, it's only because there isn't enough Word in you to think correctly about this situation. If you have enough Word in you to think correctly and you're spiritually minded, do you know what happens when those things happen to you? Do you know what happens to you? Nothing. You just keep on rolling, smiling. The whole city could come against you. Newspapers, radio, start attacking you because of something they heard, something someone reported about you falsely. And do you know the whole world around you could cave in hating you and you'd be untouched by it? Do you know most of us, there is no way in the world that would be the case. We would be devastated. Look at Jesus. The entire religious body of the entire nation hated him. Can you imagine? Every pastor in this city, every ministry in this city hates me and talked about me and was on, everyone just everywhere you went, they're all like, you're in that church. Oh yeah, you'd fall under that because then you're in my church. Now everyone thinks you're dumber than a box of rocks. What's wrong with you? You're in his church. Could you handle that? Could I handle that? How would we deal with that? Jesus actually was dealing with that his entire adult life. And do you know, it did not faze him. He walked in complete joy every day of his life. That is freedom. That's what he's talking about. If you abide in my word, you will be free. It'll set you free. I've told this story several times, but it bears repeating. Probably the greatest singular revelation I've ever received from the Lord. Because the most important thing on the planet is relationships. That's what God is all about. From Genesis to Revelation, make it from Genesis to the maps, man. Everything in the Bible is about relationship. I don't know if you've known that yet, if you've picked that up yet, but it's a great realization to come to. If you need a proper worldview, that's it right there. God's worldview is relationship. His relationship with you and your relationship with him and your relationship with everyone else. Relationship, 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 relationship. Read the Bible with that filter on and notice what happens. You'll realize, my gosh, everything he talks about is about relationships. How do I treat others? How do I respond when people treat me? How do I love God? What's the one commandment we've been given? One commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Period. Boom. When the Old Testament people asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? They were actually trying to, tie him up and they were trying to make him look bad. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. You can go study the law all you want, but Jesus was saying, just love everybody, you'll fulfill them all. For love does no harm to a neighbor. That's it. It's all about relationships. I forget the point I was making. Yeah. Oh, thank you very much. Okay, so, no, not right now, if you don't mind. So, here I was. That's why I say it was probably the greatest singular revelation, thank you so much, Peter, that I got from the Lord. I had just been laid to waste by a lady that I was dating. We'd been dating for about a year. It's a long story. And she did something that was just really, really hurtful. So it was over. Relationship's over as a result of it. And for 2 months, man, I was just miserable. And 2 months into it, I'm like, why am I still hurting so bad over this deal? And the Lord, I was with some friends down in Cincinnati. The Spirit of the Lord came on me so heavy, I knew he wanted to talk to me. I excused myself from my friends. I went outside the building, walked through this field, just so I could be alone. And I said, Lord, I know you want to speak to me. Speak to me. And I wasn't hearing anything. And then I just said, God, why does it still hurt so bad? Because I knew that was the subject. And I asked the question, why does it still hurt so bad? And he said to me, because you're trying to get your affirmation from a woman that you can only get from me. That was awesome. I mean, you know how the Lord just takes all this stuff that's flying around in your head, all you go, just bam, there's the spearhead. That's it, son. Deal with that, the rest goes away. Forget all that she said, and he said, and I did, and what should I have, and all that just, just brings right to the spearhead. There it is. Deal with it. That's it. That's the answer. I get in the car. I'm with two unbelievers. The one in the passenger seat hates Christians. Christians and all about Christianity. She made that very clear to me earlier. Her boyfriend thinks I'm great. He doesn't like Christians either, but he likes me. And so that's why he invited me on this trip. And he says, and he told her earlier, he goes, honey, listen, when we're talking, he's not talking to you, all right? He's talking to me. And I like talking to him. So can you just let us talk? She's like, whatever. So she lets, you know, she got quiet and he and I could talk about, because he's asking all these questions about God. So anyhow, we're driving back. I just wanted you to know her mindset. I'm in the back seat. She doesn't believe in God, don't want anything to do with God. So I'm in the back seat. She's in the passenger seat. 15 minutes later after the Lord said it to me, we're driving, coming back to Columbus. Brad, I think you're trying to get from a woman what you can only get from God. And then she turns back. And I sat there and I went, well, mule's talking. You know that Old Testament story? I had the mule in my life talk to me. Unbelievable. She just literally prophesied verbatim what God just said to me 15 minutes earlier. An hour and 45 minutes later, whatever, I get home. I haven't slept. I'm so miserable. I hadn't slept the two nights previous. And then I get home. In the middle of the day, I go to bed. I'm like, I just got to try and get some sleep. I lay down. The phone rings. I'm like, oh, man, I don't really want to talk to anybody. I pick up the phone. It's my brother, John. He's out in California. He's also a minister. Brad, I was in prayer. I feel like I got something from the Lord. I want to share it with you. But I got to get going because I'm having lunch with my pastor. And I said, okay, talk to me. And he said, I have no idea what this means. But I was just in prayer. And the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you, you're trying to get your affirmation from a woman that you can only get from God. Does that make any sense to you? And I said, yes, John, that's the third time in less than 2 hours that the Lord said that to me. Praise God, I knew that was God. All right, man, you have to explain that to me later. I got to go. And he hangs up. God said those words to me. Then the Lord gives me Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. And Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says this. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be, for he will not see when good comes, but he shall dwell in a parched land and a salt land which is uninhabited. He shall dwell in a parched land, a salt land which is uninhabited. You know that picture? That's a tumbleweeds blowing through the desert. You just see tumbleweeds. That's your life. That's my life. When we're relying on human beings for our strength. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. That could be yourself or anyone else on the planet. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Then he goes on to verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts, relies upon and leans upon, that's the Hebrew word, the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes. Okay, here comes the stuff of life. Will not fear when he comes, but her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Drought, heat, the tree's just like, just sucking up water because it's planted by the river. You know what the river is? That's God himself. That's his word. He's just sucking up the water. I'm good. I'm good. Why are you all dying? I'm good. Because he's solid. He's in the word. He's drinking up the word every day. She's drinking up the word every day. People can start saying stuff and be, hey, you know what? I understand that you're not liking me, but the king of the universe is in love with me. So I'm, you know, sorry. That didn't really mean much to me. I love you. You know, I mean, that's what happens. What people do to you rolls off of you like water off a duck's back because your mind is right. It's stayed on the Lord. Perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, I think it is. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee. All right, now y'all let me get off on one a little long there. Well, that's where I was, freedom. Number nine, produces spiritual growth and maturity. Now that may sound like a little bit of a repeat of what I said, but it's not. One of them I said, it makes your spirit man strong. This is different. Spiritual growth and maturity has a lot to do with the freedom. I mean, they're very related, but still, nonetheless. Jesus said, for example, in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, you may say Peter said it, but you know, the Holy Ghost told all of them what to write. It's God speaking in every... All scripture is given by inspiration of who? Peter? No, of God. Thank you very much. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, the pure milk. Listen to his definition of the word. Pure milk of the word. It's food. You understand? He's calling it food. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. The Lord says that's how you grow. Number 10, it renews our mind. God says, be transformed. Your life will be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And it's only the Word of God that does that. Number 11, it enables us to walk free of sin. Wow, that alone is a good enough reason if you had no other. It enables you, it empowers you to walk free of sin. The Word of God being poured into you, that it has a natural byproduct. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to try and make it happen any more than you, when you walk by a tree, when's the last time you heard fruit going, "Urgh!" No, the fruit's just a natural byproduct of the tree, right? This is natural byproduct of reading the Word, being set free from sin. It will enable you to just walk free from sin. David said it this way. I mean, there's 100 scriptures I can give you that will just bear this out, that it does it. Even if you're like, I'm not sure how that works. I'm not teaching it tonight, so I'm not going to go into it. Let me just tell you, do it and it'll work. I promise you by the Word of God, it's the natural byproduct. David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. That's what does it. It's the Word. Oh, it's awesome. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the Word that does it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When you get the Word in you, the Word will paint the picture of who you are in the eyes of God, and you'll see yourself that way, and then you're like, I don't do that. So it's the Word, the natural byproduct, it'll free you from sin. And number what? 12 is... it fills your heart with joy and it fills your heart with peace. Now that alone is enough reason to study the Word all by itself. The reason it fills your heart with joy and it fills your heart with peace as well as all the other fruit of the Spirit is because every word of God is literally pregnant with the fruit of the Spirit. Just like in the natural world, a steak has proteins, amino acids in it, which is what makes up protein. It has all these amino acids in it. It has all kinds of vitamins and nutrients in it. It's there. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to even know what's in it. You don't have to be able to dissect it. All you have to do is eat it. It knows what to do. It goes in and it feeds your muscles and, you know, all parts of your body. It knows how to do it. It just does it all on its own. Same thing with a sweet potato. I am intentionally saying a sweet potato, not a white potato. You want to be eating complex carbs, not simple carbs. Thank you very much. The same is true of all vegetables. When you drink juices, you know, I've been getting into these grapefruits in the morning these days. I juice a nice grapefruit, drink that down. It's got all kinds of nutrients in it. My body knows exactly what to do with it. It just takes care of itself. Same is true of the Word of God. It's filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's literally in the Word. You just get it in you, and it will make you loving, kind, gentle, you'll have self-control, all these things. It just does it. It will fill you with joy. I oftentimes give this challenge to people. I've only recently added another second half to the challenge. If you want to know that to be true, take the Word of God and read it out loud. I always encourage out loud. Out loud engages the three gates to your soul. The words that you speak, your eyes, and your ears. What you hear goes into your soul. What you see with your eyes goes into your soul. And what you speak out of your mouth goes into your soul. So when you read the Word out loud, you're engaging all three. Read the Word out loud 1 hour every day for 30 days and see where you are. Wherever you are right now, you may be in a great place. Do it every day and see where you are 30 days from now. you will have more joy, more stability. People will, if you're finding yourself just getting anxious very easily, stressed, you know, just a lack of peace, I guarantee you the problem is you're not in the Word. Get in the Word solid for 30 days and see where you are. Then, here's the part I added, new thing I've been doing. Don't read, you'll probably never hear this from another pastor. Don't read the Word at all for 30 days. Don't touch it. Have nothing to do with it. Don't listen to a sermon. I mean, any form of getting the Word in you. Don't read it. Don't listen to it. I mean, if you hear it on the radio, shut it off, quick. Have nothing to do with the Word of God for 30 days. And then see where you are. See how you're feeling internally. Do you find yourself having a little bit of friction with people around you that you weren't really having 30 days ago? That's how powerful the Word of God is. All right, that's the recap of last week's teaching. I don't know if we have an official cutoff time or... Are we motivated? Nice. All right, well, I guess the last thing I did talk about last week, since we're still motivated, no. I talked about a mindset. And this is just a powerful, powerful, powerful truth I got from the Lord 30 years ago, right in the beginning. It was so awesome. And it's just this idea that we as human beings tend to have one mindset about many things in our life and then another mindset about many other things. And the one mindset over here is the one that we have when it comes to our job, you know, the taking care of our home, just all the responsible things in life. And, you know, just to take one of those simple examples to make it short, when the alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning or 6 in the morning or 6:30, whatever your time is that you have to get up and go to work, are you feeling great about getting up to go to work?
No.
Now, there are some people, Andy might be one of them, that actually gets excited about going to work. There are some of those that are really blessed with that. But most people are like, are you serious? No. You know, it's a slap of the snooze, you know the deal. But you do it anyhow, every day. You know why? Because you have a mindset. The mindset says, if I don't, I won't have any food to eat. I won't be able to pay my electric bill. You know, you got to do it. So you go. It has nothing to do with how I feel, does it? Alarm's gone off. I have to go. I do it because if I don't, the end result will be my life will be in shambles. If you just stop working because I don't feel, if you just did it based on how you feel, you wouldn't do your laundry, you wouldn't go to work, you wouldn't take out the trash, because who feels like taking out the trash? I mean, who feels like washing your car? Probably Darius. But the rest of us don't feel like washing our car. Who feels like, you know what I mean? You don't feel like doing most of the stuff that you do. But you do it because if you don't, your life will be in shambles. Yeah. But when it comes to things like the Word of God, we wait till we feel like. I kind of feel like reading the Word now. I'm going to get into it. Other times we'll think about it. I don't really feel like right now. I'll do it later. It's all based on this other mindset of when I feel like it, I'll do it. We may not be that overtly thinking in those terms, but that's the practice of our life. And just like in this way, your life will be in shambles if you did it any other way. This is what happens to most people's spiritual life. The end result is their spiritual life really is kind of in shambles. And it's because of the mindset. Here's the power of a new life. Change your mindset about reading the Word. Put it over into the same mindset you have for going to work. Say to yourself, I read the Word of God because if I don't, my spiritual life will be in shambles. Has nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing to do with how I feel. I don't read the Word of God because I feel like it. I read the Word of God because if I don't, my spiritual life will be in shambles. That's kind of a negative reinforcement. How about the positive? Because it'll set me free, make me free from sin. It'll, all the other things I just read. It'll fill me with love, joy, and peace. It'll make me great in my relationship with mankind, great in my relationship with God. I mean, it's awesome. Change the mindset, change your life. That it's that simple and it's that powerful. Okay, so what is the Word of God? In two simple categories I've put it together. It is spiritual knowledge. If I was to say, what is the Word of God? I would put it under two categories. It is spiritual knowledge and it is spiritual food. It's knowledge from the heavens. I should say from heaven, because it doesn't come from the different levels of heaven. It comes from one place, heaven. It's knowledge out of heaven, and it's spiritual food. Those are just two simple ways. I have a whole paragraph I could give you on both of those to separate that out, but I'm not going to. Okay, now let's talk about, this is what I really wanted to get to today, how to study the Word of God. But I'm going to do it kind of quickly because I don't want it to get too late. So maybe I'll just teach on this some more at the next dinner. I'll expound on it some more. But I want to get a good slice of each one of these to you tonight. All right, so how to study the Word of God. If you don't mind, I'm gonna probably do more just reading because I took a lot of time to think this through and write it. And so I want to just go ahead and read it to you. But I wrote this, so this is still me talking, all right? Exactly. That would make it so I look like I'm doing it freely right now. Okay, there are several ways to study the Bible. And scratch all that. And I'm going to cover a couple of the points right now. Keep in mind that virtually any variation of these approaches would be beneficial. The main idea is that we are spending time in the Word and soaking up the revelation knowledge that is present in all of Scripture. Revelation, different from information. Information's great, but it's not the same, not even on the same planet as revelation. The simple difference between information and revelation is its origin. Information originates in the mind. Revelation originates in the spirit or in the heart of man, and then it illuminates the mind. It's revelation that causes transformation. This is why when Jesus is talking to disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're the prophet. Some say you're Elijah, you know, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know what he was saying? You got that by the Spirit, revelation knowledge. And he says, from now on I call you Peter, which means rock, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about on Peter I'll build my rock, which some believe. He was saying on revelation knowledge, which becomes the rock for which you build your life. Jesus gave it another way. He talked about you can build your house on sand or on rock. And when the storms come and the rains beat on that house, if it's built on the sand, it'll wipe it out. If it's built on the rock, it will remain, right? He's talking about the rock of the Word of God, but revelation knowledge of the Word of God. That's what makes you solid. Peter got revelation, and God and Jesus was saying to him, you can now charge the gates of hell, and they will not be able to stand against you. You'll blow right through them and take territory for me by revelation knowledge. So information is originated in the mind. Revelation originates in the heart. You meditate in the Word using your mind, but you're meditating in the Word until it drops down in your heart and explodes with revelation knowledge. And you'll go, I get it. I got it. That's the difference. That's how it is. That's what I'm talking about. It's not how much truth you get. It's how much truth gets you that will change. That'll change your life. All right. So there are different ways to do this, that way to get that revelation knowledge, different ways to study the Word of God in comparison to looking at the Bible through a zoom lens. You can zoom way in or you can zoom way out or anything in between, right? They all, this is hard to do it reading. They all have a beneficial purpose. It simply depends on what you want to accomplish. If you are zoomed out, you get a broad-based understanding of how God moves and thinks, which helps to give more sure footing in your understanding of the doctrine and the ways of God. On the other hand, the more you zoom in, the deeper you can go and thereby find deeper revelations about any given particular truths. but they're all equally necessary. One is not better than the other, necessarily. I kind of do lean towards one more, but they're all necessary. Okay, so here they are. This is going to be the Zoom way out. I simply call it the blanket approach to reading the Word of God. It's the zoomed out part. Here we are not concentrating on any one subject, but instead we are familiarizing ourselves with the overall mind and ways of God. Through this approach, we see the Lord in many different scenarios and how He responds to them. This is accomplished by simply finding a starting place in the Bible and then reading straight through chapter after chapter and book after book. I personally find it helpful to first have a goal or a plan, like read the entire book or the next three books or maybe the entire New Testament, etc. This would be the goal and next the plan. I decide how much I want to read at a minimum each day in order to accomplish my goal, i.e. 3 chapters or 5 chapters or 10 chapters, 20 chapters a day. Then I begin. So I have a vision, I have a goal, and then I say, how much do I want to read every day? And I break it down and, you know, I cut it into day portions, and then that's it. Now I know what I'm going to do. Just having a plan will actually bring energy to your goal and then implement it every day. Instead of, well, I guess I'm going to get the Word today. I'm not sure what I'm going to read. I'm not sure how long I'm going to read. And all that's fine. I don't really mean to be like insulting of that, but I'm just telling you what I think is a better way to approach the Word of God. So then I begin. And this approach also makes it easy every time I come back to the Bible because I know exactly where to start and I can just jump right in. In keeping with the food idea, this is like covering all the food groups by simply eating lots of different foods. This approach keeps a person well balanced in their understanding of God's ways. Real important for that. You can get really kind of wacky on one truth unless you have a good broad-based understanding of God's ways. It'll keep you from doing that. You start learning a truth and you start to go a little far, you realize you're going a little far because other things start to conflict with it. Other things you know about God start to conflict. You go, wait a minute, let me back up a little bit. Can I support that by Scripture? So you need a broad-based deal. You cannot just get too narrow focused on one truth. All right, that's the blanket approach. The second one, this is zooming. So that one was zoomed way out. This one zooms in about halfway. All right, I call it the topical study. A lot of people call this a topical study. Here's where we decide on a particular topic that we want to learn about, like angels, dancing and drinking. Is that okay, Christianity? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing. Any number of topics that you want to learn about, it's a topic. You pick that topic and you study that out. To do this, you will want to have a good exhaustive concordance. This is a little bit old because today it's become much easier to get on the internet. I still have the old, big old books, big enough to choke a mule. Yes, but I'm finding, man, I'm getting pretty fast with my iPhone now using it. It's awesome. I love having that concordance on there. So anyhow, use a concordance however way you want to do it. And don't be afraid about learning how to use a concordance. It's as simple as using a phone book. Well, you guys don't even probably know how to use a phone book, do you? I'm definitely dating myself up here tonight. Yeah, right. I was thinking about that the other day. I went to a movie and I started thinking about, like, 30 years ago, you wanted to go to a movie? You'd have to go buy a newspaper first. And you'd go through the newspaper, and there'd just be these display ads, and normally it was just a picture and a title. That looks good. Does it look good to you? You talk to the person you're going to go with. I mean, that's all you know. It's like a monster, and it says something. You're like, all right. Or I like horror. I mean, that's all you know. And then there's a number of a theater, and you call it. Gone with the Wind, 12:45, 2:30, and you have to sit there and listen to a whole list to figure out the time of the movie you want to go to. Anyone remember those days? Am I alone in this? Okay, we got one, we got two, we got three. Nice. All right. Well, yes, they were simple. It was beautiful. Okay, so here, a concordance is is, you know, you just look up a word. If I'm going to study about angels, I just look up the word angel in a concordance, and it will give me every single scripture in the Bible that has the word angel in it. And then I just start studying. I just go right through looking for every single one. I mean, it tells me where all the scriptures are. You just study all the scriptures on that subject. That is a great way to learn any subject, because you get the entire word on it. You get everything God has given to man on that subject right there by doing that. Now, some subjects, there's only 8 scriptures on the entire subject. Some will have 800. So some things you can study in an afternoon. Some things will take you months. Just depends on the subject. But it's a fantastic way to really understand a subject and be well-rounded in it. You know, you don't go off with one. Well, this scripture says the only way you can get divorced is by adultery. Well, isn't that what that scripture says? Yep, that's exactly what that scripture says. That's what that scripture says. But there's a lot more on the subject. So you can, you know, give really bad counseling because you haven't really done your homework. So topical studies are powerful for learning any given subject. Next one. This one is zoomed way in. Here's where you get in really tight with your zoom lens, right? The meditation approach. This is a wonderful method due to the revelation knowledge that comes from it. However, you must also use other approaches like the blanket and topical study in order to safeguard against forming strange ideas or doctrines from your meditation. So these other approaches will put the revelations that you get into context of the Bible. The other approaches will take the revelations you get through meditation and keep it in the context of the Bible so you don't get off. Really important. With the meditation approach, you will want to decide on a very small section of scriptures. 1, 2, or maybe 3 verses and no more. If you really want to be successful at this, then simply meditate on them. 2 of the common Hebrew words for which we get the word meditate mean to, 1, means to chew the cud. This is from cows. They literally chew on grass and then they swallow it, goes into their stomach, get the digestive juices, work on it, and then they regurgitate it back up into their mouth and they work on it some more. And then they swallow it again. That's the word in the Hebrew when it talks about meditating on the word. They use that example of how the cows chew the cud and just keep bringing it. And what happens? How's that translate? You read the word, you meditate, you get it, and then you maybe leave your Bible and you're driving down the road and you start thinking about it again. You meditate on it for a while. Lord, why that word? Why until the so-and-so? Why until? Until. Until. Does that mean it stops at that point? Why until? Why doesn't it keep going? You know, you just maybe work on one word. Why'd you say until the so-and-so? You know, and you just keep meditating, and then maybe you don't get anything right then, and then you let it go, and then you get a phone call, and you just move on. And then later in the afternoon, yeah, Lord, why until? Until the adoption of children, you know, whatever it is. And you just keep meditating. You just keep chewing it. Keep chewing it. Keep chewing it. Work on it. Work on it. Don't get frustrated. Man, I've been thinking about this for 2 days. I'm not getting squat on it, man. Don't do that. It's coming. Just keep doing it. Keep chewing on it. And then you'll just be doing something all of a sudden. Until. Because. And it'll be a revelation knowledge. And it'll come from the Lord. The Holy Spirit will never leave you alone. If you are serious enough about His Word and you're meditating on it, He will get you the revelation knowledge. So meditation is this form of drilling down on 1 or 2, at the most 3 verses and meditate on it. It may just be one portion of one sentence. And just meditate on that. It's a phrase. The Lord says it's one phrase to demonstrate His righteousness. What do you mean to demonstrate your righteousness? How do you demonstrate your righteousness? Lord, show that to me. Pray over it. Ask Him to show it to you, and then just start meditating on it. This is what we do when we wish to meditate a scripture. We chew it over and over. Oh yeah, I told you, one word was to chew the cud. The second Hebrew word is to pound in. Pound, pound, pound. And you get the concept. It's very similar to both of them. But one is just pound it in, man. Just keep pounding it in. All right, so that's the two Hebrew principal Hebrew words used for the word meditate. This is what we do when we wish to meditate on the Scripture. We chew it over and over and over. We pound it in and pound it in. Don't be in a hurry. Major key thing to know. Don't be in a hurry. When you want to go into meditation mode, just know, hey, I'm just going to slow way down. I'm just going to hang out here. I'm going to hover. Just get into a holding pattern. You know, like pilots, they just get in a holding pattern. When the tower tells them, no, you can't land, we're a little busy, just get and go into a holding pattern. Just get into a holding pattern over that scripture. Just hang out there. Look up some key words in the Greek and Hebrew when you're doing this. This is a great way to go deeper. You're kind of stuck on a word. Oftentimes it helps just go to the Greek or the Hebrew. If you're in the Old Testament, you go to the Hebrew. If you're in the New Testament, go to the Greek. And many times that'll open up revelations to you, revelation knowledge about those scriptures. Really good to do that. You know, Strong's Concordance is on the internet now, and you can literally, yeah, you just put it in there and it'll give it to you. Most importantly, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation knowledge of these scriptures. He's waiting for you to ask. You have the author of the scripture living on the inside of you. He's like, I know what it means. I wrote it. Ask. Because the Lord doesn't do anything unless we ask Him. You have to ask. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. So ask Him, then read it again and again, emphasizing different words each time you go through it to put a slightly different angle on it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is the substance of hope, things hoped for. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, faith is the substance, you know, and if you do that, where you just like emphasize one word, watch what happens. You'll get stuff out of it. Oh, yeah. Now faith is, not past, and not in the future. Now faith is. Both of those are present tense words, now and is. Wow. Faith is always present. It's always present tense. I mean, that's a powerful revelation right there. That was free. That was a freebie tonight. So, meditating and don't take in other scriptures until you're ready to move on. Another important thing, if you're going to really get into revelation and get truth out of it, what I've learned to do is I decide right now, I protect this. I'm going to only meditate on this. Why? I want my mind and my heart working this over. I'm going to be chewing the cud. And so I'm not going to introduce anything else for a period of time. It may just be for an afternoon. It may be for a week. It may be for a month. I just stay there and meditate and meditate and meditate, and I'll bring anything else in. Do it for a concentrated period of time. It's like the immersion process of learning another language. If you really want to learn another language quick, go to that country and refuse to speak English. Only listen. Don't let anybody talk to you in English. Just let them speak to you in their language, and you only speak in their language no matter how hard it gets. You carry a dictionary, open it up to try and figure out how you're going to say it. Only think and talk and hear in their language, and you'll get there faster than any other form. That's the immersion process. The same is true with the Word of God. If you make it so I'm only going to read this Word for 2 days or 2 weeks, you will get far greater results than if you keep mixing other stuff in along with it. Let's see. Okay, I think that's all I'm going to say about that one. And the last one, this is the fourth one, is memorization. Now, this is a powerful tool to use in the meditation approach. I always combine these two, even though memorization has its own facet outside of that. But when I'm going to do the meditation approach, I always start off by memorizing that short. You're only going to do one verse or two verses. Easy to memorize it. Why? Because now I can meditate on it no matter where I am. I don't have to have the Bible in front of me. I could be ironing, which I never do. I could be driving down the road. I could be at a restaurant, whatever. Anytime I want, I can just start meditating on it, right? Because I have it memorized. So memorization, this is a powerful tool to use the meditation approach previously discussed. However, it also carries with it some distinct differences than the meditation and benefits. One distinct difference is the amount of scripture that you can memorize. It could be just one or two verses, as in the meditation approach, or it could be an entire chapter or even an entire book. Yes, even entire books. Don't underestimate your mind. It is incredibly powerful. That's really true. A lot of people say, I struggle with memorization. First of all, don't ever say that again. That'll help you. In fact, start talking about the fact that you can memorize great volumes. And number two, remember who created your mind. He created it. It's fully capable of doing things beyond your greatest imagination. Your mind is incredibly powerful. God made it that way. There are several benefits to memorizing Scripture. One is that it simply forces you to think about each and every word. It also makes it available for you to draw on and thus meditate on it any time of the day or night, because you no longer need to have the Bible handy to know what that verse says. In addition, you can instantly draw it out to minister to others even if you don't have your Bible. That's a really good reason right there. Lastly, the repetition that is necessary to memorize Scripture plants that seed in abundance into your heart, which is where Jesus said it must be planted if it's to grow and produce fruit. I'm doing it right now. I just recently decided I wanted to memorize three chapters, Romans 3, 4, and 5. So I've just started memorizing it. But I didn't start with the first verse. You know, you don't have to start just because it's verse 1. Start where you want to start. It's your life. It's your spirit. You decide what you want to put in it. Just like it's your body. If you want to eat ding-dongs, have at it. I was going to make a joke about that. I'll leave it alone. So, for example, I decided to start at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Anyone know what that says? Let me think. What does it say? Chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." I'm a little nervous to do this in front of you now, so I'm like starting to lose it. "Therefore, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, it starts off, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." That now is the word "day" in the Greek, as I looked it up. And it's just a common word "day" used over 3,000 times, I think it is, in the New Testament. It's very common. You know, "now we know," it's just a very general "now." But then in the 21st verse, it says, "But now," it's not "day" in the Greek, it's "nuni." But now the righteousness of God is revealed. "Nuni" means right now. It changed. But now the righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the law and the prophets spoke about this day coming. And he says, "Now is." That's an important thing to learn in the Greek. "Now is when this starts. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely through his grace, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because God in his forbearance passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. For there is one God who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has accomplished according to the flesh? For if he was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the law. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not, Greek word, double negative, no, never impute sin. Woo! Glory! And it goes on from there, of course.
I mean, that's
really
beautiful just to say.
Yeah.
You know, on stage,
yeah. It's powerful, isn't it? To just sit there and be able to quote the Word of God. There's so much life on it when it's that way. And that comes. I just thought I'd take that moment to do that because I thought this would be a good example, you know, and just to say, you can do it. I mean, anyone do that. You can do that. I remember at one point I decided I wanted to memorize the entire book of Galatians. So I memorized the whole book. And then I was on a date. This is many years ago. And I was on a date, and we went to a Mexican restaurant, and the wait was like an hour. So we went outside, and we're just sitting there, and we were talking for a little while, and we're kind of like running out of things to say. And I said, "Hey, you want to hear the book of Galatians?" And she goes, and she knew me well, and she's like, "Yeah, are you serious? Do you have that down?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Give it to me." I just sat there and quoted the whole book. Yeah, I'll tell you what, we were both lit up by the time I was done, man. It was awesome. It took a half an hour. I quoted the Word of God for a half an hour to do the entire book. And then it was like, "Et tor, hey, we're up, let's go." We went into the restaurant lit. It was great. Yes. So, I know they did because there was like 30 of us outside. We're all outside waiting. Yeah, I've thought about that many times. I was really just kind of like looking at her. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention, but, I know there were people around listening like, "What in the world, man?" And you know, it just started ministering to them. Wow, because the Word of God, everyone who hears it, they know that's not the mind of man. It's so different. It's pure. You can hear pure truth just flowing. It's like, wow. One time I went to Spain. This is kind of another thing. It's very similar. I went to Spain with a whole bunch of people. A company out of Japan paid for me to go, all expense trip paid, because I'd sold so many of their cameras. I had a business selling cameras. And they picked out all these people from all over the nation who were just like their max, you know, their best retailers. And they sent us all to Spain, all expense paid trip. It was awesome. And I took a friend with me. It was for two, and you know. So anyhow, I took a friend, and we were there, and we went into this one place, and we were hearing all Spanish-speaking people around us. So everyone around us, blah, 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 none of us understood anything. So then my whole tour group, we all started kind of goofing off, and everyone started acting like they were speaking a foreign language. So they're all going, you know, da, 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 to you. You know, they were just goofing off. Well, I decided I'll jump in, but I'd make it real easy on myself. I'll just speak in tongues because they won't know that I'm not doing that. So they're all going, da, 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 and they're doing the thing. And I went, "Kando rosu kuburiya rabarakata barasakata." They all stopped. Everybody stopped and looked at me. I'm like, "What?" what are you saying? I go, well, what are you guys saying? No, that's different, man. What are you saying? Literally, they all knew. I mean, instantly, they knew, hey, wait a minute. What we're doing isn't what you're doing. What are you doing? Isn't that wild? That's how real tongues are. Even other people around you recognize that's not gibberish, you know? Now, there's some tongues, I want to clarify a little bit. Some tongues can actually, they probably won't do that, because some tongues are like clicks. And, you know, there are tribes around the world that literally talk in those kinds of things, and it'll just be like, you know, I probably wouldn't have got that same reaction. Maybe the same reaction, but not for the same reason. Be, you okay? So, but if you actually are speaking a language like in tongues, that's how real it is. This whole group around me literally stopped and looked at me like, what is that? That's a real language. That was wild. And then I what am I going to do here? Because I can't lie. I can't say, no, I was just making up, because that would be a lie. And I thought, hey, that's a great opportunity. So I began to share with them Christ and what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you can get this gift. And I said, all of you can get the same gift, you know. So anyhow, yeah. So there it is. Praise God. Yes. Oh.
Speak the word of God.
Ooh, yeah.
Guarantee you they would start
to gather. Ooh, that's good. I like it. And use that as a springboard to witness. Yeah, when I get done, I can say, now listen, do you remember this one particular part that I said? It says this. It'll be a salvation portion. I'll just let me explain that to you.
We were close too. We'll get a real like
Ooh.
Shakespeare, you know, like,
oh, I like it. Terry is actually, I like this idea, man. This is good. Amen. Yes. Is it, you know, that's a loaded question asking me.
What translation are you memorizing?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, okay. You're talking like the Living Bible, maybe? Yeah. Things like that? Your message? Absolutely not. I would not say it's unholy at all. I would think that it'll still be really beneficial to do it. But without question, not as beneficial as reading a direct translation. No question about it. But can be very beneficial still. Those books are great. And they can help. Huh? Meditation, I would definitely limit it to the Bible, the direct translation. Absolutely. That's a different ballgame. Because there you're going for revelation, and you need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. So I would not take man's interpretation to try and get a revelation from God. I would take God's word and get revelation from him on that. Great question. That's a great question. I need to add that into my notes, man. That's good.
Top two or three direct translations that you have enjoyed or less.
Well, there's only one that I know that Jesus approved himself, and that would be the New King James. Actually, two, the King James and the New King James. What? He told me that. Jesus told me one night. I had a vision. What's that? Yeah, you know, it was... I actually did have a very hot Mexican meal that night before I went to bed. I don't know if that was related. Lots of hot peppers. No. No, honestly, to answer your question, I would say that my personal selection of the top three would definitely be New King James and King James are the top two. The third one, New American and New English. Is it New English? NES? Yeah, ESV, English Standard Version, that's what I meant. I knew it didn't sound right when I said it. New American Standard and the ESV. So NAS and ESV are two great translations. When I read those consistently, they're right on. The translation is, you know, so I believe, I don't know them so well to say this for sure, but I'm pretty sure They are direct translations. You guys understand the difference between a direct translation?
I can help with those because I read both of them.
Okay, good.
New King James is better than both of them.
Yeah.
But I've read ESV for years, so I mostly read ESV. But recently, even I was reading Proverbs and getting more revelation using NASB than I was with ESV.
Okay, yeah.
It's just kind of literal. So I think NASB is probably a little more literal than ESV.
Okay.
ESV is a little smoother.
Okay. That's good. That's great input right there. Yeah.
As well, I mainly read the King James version. I also have Greek transliteration, which is where they literally take the actual Greek words and just flip them to the English word, and they're extremely similar.
Yep.
Yeah,
you know what? This is a really good point for me to explain the difference between, you know, why do we have different versions and what's the difference between them? You have all these different versions out there, and it really just comes down to this very simple thing to understand. Some are direct translations. That means they take the word in the Hebrew and they get the closest, best translation of that word and put it over here in the English. Or the Greek, and they put it over here in English. They do not try to interpret it. It's a direct translation. Other versions are either a mixture of translations and interpretations, meaning that word's going to be a little bit hard to understand, so we're going to help out them a little bit, help the readers out. This is really what it's saying. They're interpreting it for you. And they give it to you, but they may do some translating and some interpretation and mix it. A great example of that is the NIV, the New International or the Nearly Inspired Version. The NIV is the New International Version. That one is, and I personally think it's probably around 25% translation and 75% interpretation. It's got some serious problems in it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. Exactly. Major one, which is the reason, honestly, even though I have two of them, they have dust collecting on them. I have a real issue with that. Although a lot of people are going to have real issues with the fact that I just said that.
That's why I actually was planning to say that
for you. Yeah.
Have to say
it. Oh, thank you. You're so gracious. Now, you know, the whole sovereignty doctrine really, in my opinion, came out of the NIV. That's where it came from. They started using the word sovereignty in a way that is totally jacked up. And so now you get this whole sovereignty doctrine about God, that everything that comes down the pike is from God because God is sovereign. That is not what the word says. In fact, the word doesn't exist if you directly translate from the Hebrew or the Greek. The word isn't there. God is sovereign. I have no argument with that. Absolutely. What are you saying? God's not sovereign? No, absolutely. He's sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he gave the free will to man and he gave the control of the earth to man. Now, we mess things up really bad. And the devil's here and all kinds of things are happening. That's not God's will. But God says, call on me and I will move in your life and I'll fix that. But it's up to us if we want to do that. So the idea that everything that's coming down the pike is from God is just baloney. That's the sovereignty doctrine, which is not true. So anyhow, and then there's other ones that are, it should be.
Because when I have NIV, and I've never looked at it ever like that.
Yeah.
Fallen.
Yeah.
And it's the choices we make.
Right. Yeah.
But not everyone. You got the spirit in you.
Yes.
I guess that makes a difference.
And you know what? I really want to say this. There's a lot of great people out there, people who know the word 10 times better than I do, that use the NIV.
It got tremendous revelation.
Yeah. So, you know, now, I don't know exactly where any of those people that I can think of right now that are really strong in the word that use NIV, I don't know where they are on the sin doctrine. Exactly. My guess is, they're kind of messed up in that subject because if that's what they're studying all the time, they're getting some messed up doctrine because of the way it's been translated. So anyhow, and then, so the one is pure translation. The other one is a mixture of translation and interpretation. And then there's other translations like the Message and the Living Bible, which I think are great, but they're pure interpretations. So there's nothing wrong with that as long as you know that's what you're reading and take that into consideration. Don't take this as, thus saith the Lord. Understand it's a person trying to help you understand it, and you can go, That's pretty good. Let me look at the direct translation. Do I agree with that? You know, many times they'll help open up understanding. Oh, that's good. I don't like to spend a lot of time there, though, because they could persuade you away because it looks like, and that's really not what it was saying, but you end up going that way because, you know what I mean? So I have them, but I don't really use them. So my personal opinion is, because there's only two that I know of that are 100% pure direct translations. Others say they are, and it's not true. The only two that I know of that are direct translations is King James and New King James. What's the difference between King James and New King James? The King James language is Old Elizabethan, and they speak differently than we do today. All right? So, but the writers of the King James and New King James were committed, the councils that put it together, they made a pact amongst themselves, we're not interpreting squat. I don't care if we don't understand it, we're just direct translating, that's all we're doing. And you still understand direct translation, right? Like in Spanish, adios. What does it mean? I should use this as an example. Goodbye. That's what it means. Or you could say, that would be a direct translation. An interpretation, see you later. Isn't that exactly what it means?
Am I going to see you later? I don't know.
Yeah. See, that's exactly right. Now, if you're meditating and you start, Brian, this is good. See you later. That is what it means. If you keep it, you know, somewhat loose, that's what he was saying. Goodbye. I'll see you. You know, see you later means goodbye. But if you're like meditating, I will see you later. Oh, he's going to see me later. And you get this revelation, it's like, that's not what God was saying. He was saying bye. You know what I mean? So that's the danger, and that's why I was saying to you, Brian, no, I would not meditate on anything that has any interpretation in it. I'd go for pure translation, and that would be King James or New King James. So the difference between the New King James and King James takes the New King James takes the sentence structure, it's a little bit backwards in Old King James, like to the store thouest went. We don't say it that way. We would say they went to the store. It just puts it in the order that we say it, but it uses the same word choices. And the other thing it does, it takes the ETHs and the ESTs, yeah, doest, and you know, and it changed the thou to you, and it changed charity to love. It's absolutely the direct translation. But 100 years ago, the direct translation was charity. Charity meant love. Today, charity has a whole different meaning. So today's usage, the direct translation is love. So they changed charity to love. It's about one of the only words I know they changed. And they don't say doeth. They say do. They just take off the ETH. And what's an est word? Yeah. Yeah. Or doest? Yeah. So they chose the same words, took off the ending and restructured the sentence. So now when you read it, it's he went to the store instead of to the store thouest went. Same exact word choices, untwisted, take off the ETHs, much easier to read. That's what New King James is. So I personally, my personal recommendation to everyone is New King James. It's our language today, directly translated from the original language. No interpretation involved. Yes, a little harder to read than NIV or a couple other translations. Personally, I would rather it be a little bit harder to read, but I'm not getting hoodwinked than something that's easier to read that might be throwing me off a little bit. So that's why, and you know what happens after you read it for just a period of a few months, you get very used to it. I don't find it hard at all. I love it. In fact, if I read any other version, it messes me up. I'll still do it, but it's not, I mean, I just roll with New King James, and you will too. You just get used to it. So, now remember, you guys are asking the questions, which is why we're going later. It's your fault, not mine. Amen. See, you know, I'm not either. I'm just trying to be sensitive to you guys. Let me just say, if you guys want to, you can go now, and otherwise, I'll stay here till midnight with you. It doesn't matter to me. I love it.
Say, who remembers a different word, how fast things change for a long time? Book. When you think of book, think of book. Brad knows another word for book. That's book out of here. That was in the late 70s, early 80s.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh,
yeah, how fast the meaning of the word changes,
so
yes.
Interpretation today, days or in the 70s, or and you read it today, it may not even make sense today.
I thought you were saying, he knows another word. I thought you meant another language. Yeah, libro.
But if you read an interpretation in 20 more years, and somebody's doing it today, it's gonna, how much sense is it going to make based on not a literal translation, but an interpretation?
Right. Yep. Yeah, right.
I prefer the
RVP. Do you? Nice. Hey, man, I appreciate that vote for the RVP.
Red.
Oh, my God, you got me.
The RVP.
In fact, I just like to go to the bookstore.
Yes. You know, that's so funny. I literally had a thought yesterday while at North Star. I was sitting, I don't know what brought it up, and I literally had this thought for the first time ever that I might literally, I know you're totally joking, but I just want you to know, I had a serious thought. I might start a project of my own interpretation of the New Testament, like translating each verse. You know what I mean?
I would enjoy it.
Thank you, man. That's awesome. Because I could do an audio version of it.
Android.
Yeah. You know what? That probably would be more fitting for today's society, wouldn't it? People would.
Well, just hearing you cite that, you memorize, like the way you emphasize words and everything, it's easier to understand.
Oh, yeah.
It wouldn't even take you that long.
Yeah.
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 I actually already did the entire New Testament with me speaking it, but it's straight out of the New King James. Now I want to do it again, but with my interpretation of each verse.
But
yeah, I recorded the entire New Testament. It's on cassette tape. Tells you how long ago I did it. Yes. Amen. All right. Any other questions? I've heard of it. I don't know anything about it. Oh, okay. Nice. Ooh, good to know. Anything that's super close to King James or New King James is a good thing, because they are right on. What's that? How do I meditate? Basically, you know, a whole lot of what I was saying here. I will, first of all, I'm glad you just asked that, because I just had another thought about it. One way I choose what I'm going to meditate on is, well, there's two ways that I do it. One way that I was going to say is something kind of leaps off a page at me to begin with. You know how you're just reading, all of a sudden, ooh, wow, I've read that scripture 100 times. I never got that.
And it might not be 2 months until you get it.
Exactly.
That's,
you know what, that's one of the reasons I'll do it. I'll go, okay, this is already hot. You know what I mean? Yes, this one's primed, and I'd rather get it in 2 days instead of 2 months. So, okay, and so that'll, a certain thing will jump off at me, and I'm like, oh, that, I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something on that. And so then I'll look at it, and I'll decide where's the clean break point of that particular thing that's being said. Do I back up one phrase? Then in the beginning, and then where does it end before it kind of starts to go into something more? Okay, that's it. From right to there to right there. That's that point. You know what I mean? And then I memorize that first. I get it to memory. So now I can use it anywhere I am. And I just start meditating. The other reason or way I choose what I'm going to meditate on, one is that something jumped off the page at me. The other is it's just something I really want to know. I want to understand something about a particular subject. So I go find a very concentrated verse about that subject, and I'll memorize it and start meditating on it and just drawing it out. And then I get revelation. And then when you get that, another thing to do, now go find 2 or 3 more scriptures on the same subject, because it's just going to start exploding in those other scriptures. And you can start chasing that revelation, you know, into other scriptures, and it just really starts to explode. And
can I
wait a minute, I just realized, I don't know if I fully answered your question. Yeah, exactly. And I was kind of, I identified how I choose what I'm going to meditate.
About saying it out loud, different emphases.
Yes.
It so you can be on it, whatever.
Yes. So yes, memorizing it, first of all. And then one of the things I do when I'm reading it over, I'll emphasize a different individual word every time I do it. And then the other thing is just I look up the key words. I don't look up all the words, but the key words in the original language, if it's Greek or if it's Hebrew. I go to that concordance, I look it up, and you'll see, because those languages are much deeper than the English language. We have one word, and it will say it, you know, several different ways, and you get more of a rounded understanding. And with the electronic version of the concordance, it also shows you all the other verses and how that same word is translated. You may find it's only translated that way once and 187 times a different way, and you start to, ooh, that really leans towards more of this meaning, you know what I mean? And that can help open it up a little bit more, that kind of thing. So that's another thing. But mainly, the meat of it is just saying it over and over and over and thinking about it as you're saying it. Just think about it and say it and think about it and say it and think about it and say it. I mean, it's just redundancy. It's chewing the cud. It's pounding it in. And you know what? It can get tedious, and you just have to say, I don't care. I just want this. You know, you got to push through that. It's like, you know, when you're lifting weights, I mean, it can get tedious. You just say, I don't care. I need to do it if I'm going to build muscle, you know. So you just got to, you know, there's going to be great stuff that comes out of it.
So I just got one more I want to clarify. That word charity.
Yeah.
That
was a direct translation. Yes. From the Greek and the Hebrew. What's that? Yeah, in Elizabethan times, when they said, you know, God is love, they would say God is charity. The exact same way we use the word love when we're talking about love of a person, their word, however long ago that was charity.
Okay, now what about the Greek word?
Well, the Greek word in the Greek is agape.
Okay.
And then in Hebrew, it's hasid. So that word, hasid or agape, they used to translate it charity because that's what it meant. And today, the way we use the word charity, that's not what it means. We changed that word to love, and so now they translate it love. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They take the you know, when you're going to translate into another language, you have to go to those people with that language and say, when you mean this, what's the word you use? Oh, that means love. We love. Okay, and then they translate it, you know, to that language. So when they translate it into English, hasid means love from Hebrew to English. From Greek, agape, it means love. You know, so. Well, now here's a perfect example where there's a problem. The English language, when they have different words for love, like phileo, has a whole different meaning. How do we, when they describe it to us, they ask us, you know, how would you say that? We'd say, love.
Right.
And then they give us the, what's the other loves?
Eros.
Eros. And they explain eros to us. How do you say that? Love. So they just have to use love for all of them, but they have different meanings. The love that I have for Odidi is not eros, thank God. And he says, amen. It's phileo. Eros is where we get the word what? Erotic.
That's not what I got.
Please know it's phileo, my man. And agape. No eros.
Mm-hmm. That so many people here in this country, when you say God loves it so much that he would give his only begotten son, that it doesn't
translate in their heads.
Right, it doesn't get into their heart.
No doubt. That's why it's good to say it different ways to get the depth. You got to say it different ways, use different scriptures. Yeah, it just doesn't.
That type of love.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
We cannot. I'm going to give my kids up to these folks down here.
Abby, you haven't asked me any questions. You have a question? Okay. Anna, you haven't asked a question. All right. Hey, guys. Love you all. It was great having you. God bless you.